Opened up to a psalm this morning, Psalm 79, and it said, O God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. Now, I'm one of these. If every drug addict, every whoremonger, every liar, cheat, and murderer in Jefferson County came to this church, I'd be rejoicing and praising the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And I look for an opportunity to preach to lost people. Because I used to be one. And so I don't have a problem with lost people being in God's house. But he said, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance, and thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. This week, I've had two different articles come to me. One lady sent me a newspaper article out of the local newspaper. And then there was an article written by a guy in Christianity Today magazine. Christianity Today magazine. That said that the Harry Potter movies and the books, he said, once you get past that pesky little thing of witchcraft, he said, they're really good. And if you just want a really good story about how good overcomes evil, and how a person can be transformed and changed, you know, all these are Christian ideas, then go ahead and read Harry Potter and go see all the movies. Once you get past that little pesky thing of witchcraft. I can't get past that one. Amen? I can't get past it. The heathen have come into the inheritance of God. So it's not, we're not just dealing with lost people that we're trying to preach to. We're dealing with what Jude said, certain men crept in unawares. And they're writing articles in Christian magazines and they're leaders of denominations that are advancing not the cause of Jesus Christ. They're advancing witchcraft in the house of God. What a sad day. And the outcome is they have laid Jerusalem to heaps. And I'm going to tell you something. The agenda that's out there from the Sodomites, to the whoremongers, to the witchcraft crowd, to everybody else, the devil is not going to stop doing what he's doing until the inheritance of God in Jerusalem itself is laid to heaps. And this right here is Jerusalem. And your life is Jerusalem. It's where God dwells. Amen. It's where God lives. And if you think he's going to back off from you and just leave you alone the rest of your life, you're crazy. He's going to work on you and work on you until your life becomes a crumbling heap. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. How do you counter that, Pastor Mike? Word of God right here. We've got in, I don't know how many cases of Bibles that we're sending out to various places in Kenya. Wayne, guy's a genius. He caught me last Sunday. He said, Mike! He said, I have an idea. What is that, Wayne? He said, why don't we put something up, and we actually have the labels to do it with. We're gonna print something up on a stick-on label and put it on the front of these Bibles. This Bible's from Bethel Church, blah, 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 and maybe some scripture verses. And then it's going to have a blank space at the bottom. And here in a couple weeks, we're going to have a little signing party. And everybody in this church is going to have an opportunity to personalize every one of these Bibles that we send over there from our church to some people in Kenya. Does that sound like a good idea? And I think I want to do it during our homecoming. Amen? And give a lot of our outside people a chance to come and be part of that. That's thank you, Wayne. Amen? So anyway, excited about that. Keep Alicia in your prayers and just lift them up as they prepare to come back home. The work on her desk is this high. And I hope she's listening to this morning. All right?
Do we have any birthdays this morning to celebrate?
Any birthdays or any... Caleb, it's not your birthday again. Still.
I know. Matthew, come here. Come here, Matthew. Matthew is going to be 15 years old tomorrow.
Amen.
15 years old. Who in here has clothes in your closet? 15 years old.
Amen.
Look at there, Matthew. The whole lot of them. All right. Pick out, you get it. I think you're at that age now, you can pick out which basket you the duct tape. He's getting the duct tape. All right. Let's sing happy birthday to Matthew. All right. Happy birthday to you. Oh, happy birthday to you. May you find Jesus near every day of the year. Happy birthday to you. Oh, happy birthday to you. And the best year you've ever had. And when you're 15, you're still not too old for your mama to give you a whipping.
Amen.
Amen. Let's be dismissed to Sunday school class this morning. It's good to have you here this morning. We got the place nice and cool for you. Amen. All right, the book of Acts. Chapter 19, Jimmy says. That's exactly where I left off. I'm trying to remember what verse now.
And
really? See, I studied this, and now I can't remember what I studied. I remember getting into the seven sons of Sceva. If you don't know what that story, that is an interesting story out of this particular area here. Anyway, Acts chapter 19. You have a Bible, say amen. You believe it. Amen. You need to. Okay. I wouldn't count on me a whole lot. Amen. I just believe the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar, and every man is a liar. We just lie about it. Amen. Ask me if I tell the truth all the time. I'll say, yeah. I'm just lying. Anyway, I don't like to lie. I don't want to lie. I don't want to tell something that ain't true. I'll tell you what, I've got a wicked nature just like everybody else. And I'm glad there's one thing that's right in this world, and it ain't me. And so, I like Gary and Kay was at a convention down in Branson this weekend, passing out DVDs and stuff like that, and somebody had asked him, you know, he said, let me just show you my position on the Bible. And he took it and he stood on it, and he said, it is the rock upon which I stand on. And he said, then he put it over his head, and he said, it's the authority over my life. Amen.
Amen.
It is the authority. So anyway, Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now I want you to pay real close attention to this scripture. And we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to hear a little and there a little. Okay? Now I'm going to show you how that works here in a minute. You cannot, and God never intended for you to derive your entire doctrinal position upon one place in the Bible. We are to use the entire counsel of God. Okay? It's almost like cutting somebody off while they're trying to tell you something. When they get half of it out, you cut them off. You've only heard half of what they have to say. You need to hear the rest of it. Amen? Okay? And that is very, very important. And God actually lays it out that way. And I am going to prove that to you scripturally. All right? So anyway, he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now I want you to understand, you need to understand who it is that's talking here. This is the Apostle Paul. And God has given the Apostle Paul authority. Okay? He has blessed him with an office that I don't have. I am not an apostle. Okay? I'm not an apostle. I will never be an apostle. I won't elevate myself or be elevated to the apostle. The Pope believes that he has apostolic authority conferred on him. This is why the Pope believes that he can write things out
it be infallible, as infallible as Scripture, or even more so. And the Roman Catholics teach that when the Pope writes it in a thing called ex cathedra, when he writes ex cathedra, that means that what he's saying there in that encyclical is actually total authority, even if it contradicts the Bible. So the Roman Catholic idea that the Pope becomes the apostle over the entire church, and that's what they believe. They believe in apostolic succession. It started with Peter, and it works its way all the way down. That is a false doctrine. It's not true. Okay? We had apostles. Their names were James and Peter and Paul and Simeon. Okay? That was their names. They were the 12. They were personally called by Jesus Christ. They were witnesses, personal witnesses of His resurrection. Okay? And they had apostolic authority, and Paul did too. And here's what here's why I'm going to in a lot of detail to help explain this to you and to some others. Okay? Do not believe for one second that anybody can come along and give you the Holy Spirit of God by doing this.
Amen.
Don't believe that. It's a set up false doctrine. Okay? If they can do that, why don't they just go up and down the street and just touching everybody and making everybody saved? Why don't they do that? And by the way, I'm going to use this illustration too. If they really have this deal to heal, like they say they do, how come they're not over here at JMH about every other week clearing it out? Why are they not over there? Why is it that they make these people go to their convention instead of them going into every hospital that they've got, just go around laying hands and clearing the whole hospital out? Do that again, Jan. On both parts, the hospital probably wouldn't let them in. Man, we're getting $300 a day off this guy. But anyway, and you just need to pay attention to what the Bible's saying, telling you, all right? So anyway, so they had not heard that there was a Holy Ghost. And He said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Okay? That was a baptism of water under repentance. Okay? Water baptism. Water baptism does not save, and it does not give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on Him which should come after Him, that is on Christ Jesus. In other words, John's baptism was not, John was not Christ. They even asked John the Baptist, are you the one spoken of? And he said, no, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness and saying, prepare you the way of the Lord. I come before Him. You know something interesting that I found out in Revelation chapter 13? You have the picture of John the Baptist who comes before Christ, and then you have Christ coming. In Revelation 13, you have the beast coming first, the Antichrist, and then you have his false prophet coming after him, not before him. It's just an exact opposite there. But anyway, verse 5. He said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm also going to straighten you out on this one too, and just help some people. There was a controversy years ago in this church about how people are to be baptized. Okay, and I'm going to just give you the exact words of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." If you've ever seen me baptized, that is how I do it. That is exactly what I say, and that is how I do it. Okay? There is a group of Pentecostals running around. They're called Oneness Pentecostals. United Pentecostals is the denomination thereof, but there are other groups. They do not believe in the triune Godhead. They do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're wrong. They're contradicting the Scriptures. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Oh, I'm sorry, that verse doesn't belong in the best and earliest manuscripts. Okay? And that's what they say. And if you pin them on that, they'll say, oh, the Catholic Church added that years later. Okay? So in other words, again, they've removed the authority from the Bible to themselves to support their false doctrine. You can't do that. Amen?
You can't just make up doctrine, and when the Bible contradicts it, you can say, well, in the best manuscripts or the early church didn't have this verse or this and that. No, you can't do that. If we're going to be a church and we're going to practice what the Bible says, let's just practice what the Bible says and let's not add to it or take away from it. Can I hear you say amen? And so anyway, when I baptize, I do it exactly the way the Lord tells me to do it. Okay? The book of Acts does not contradict what Jesus said. Okay? It's not laying out a formula or a guideline or a doctrine. It just said they was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? But anyway, in verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Again, read your Bible. This should not be any mystery to you. Or don't let anybody teach you any false doctrines concerning the doctrine of laying on of hands or the doctrine of tongues and what it is and the doctrine of prophesying. And I will share this with you. God helped me with something. See, even in my mind, there's just a few questions. Okay. But I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm not going to go listen. I'm not going to go to some seminar of some false prophet who's going to charge me $100 to tell me who the Holy Spirit is and how to get it and how to do all this stuff. One pastor out there asked me a legitimate question. I don't know if I shared this with you or not, but it was a really good question. He said, what then? Because I had told everybody, and this is out in Kenya like it is here, that a woman is not to be the bishop over a church. She is not to be the pastor. Let me hear somebody say amen on that. Okay? My wife does not come up here and say, honey, sit down. I believe God's telling me to speak now. That is not going to happen. If it does, Okay? I will embarrass my wife publicly and say, sit down, woman. Okay? And I'd fear my life for doing that, but I'm not going to let her. She's not going to come up here and preach. My wife is not the bishop of this church. No man's wife is, and I don't care what anybody says. Yeah. Amen? I don't care what anybody says. And one guy asked me, he said, are you saying that a woman cannot be bishop? And I said, no, the book is. And I said, let me quote it for you. God gives the qualifications of a bishop. God laid them out. I didn't. A bishop, if any man, number one, desire the office of a bishop, he must be the husband of one wife. I said, that's it right there. A woman cannot be a husband unless you live in California or New York.
That's right.
Amen. So maybe that's how they're getting around it. Okay? Maybe these sodomite lesbian couples are marrying each other, and one of them is going to be the husband. That's how she can be in the pulpit. Okay? I'm just kidding, of course. But anyway, a bishop must be the husband of one wife. And so I was kind of teaching, and some of them were going, amen, amen. Some of them were just going. And I said, I know you're mad at me, but I can't help it. I'm just the mailman. I'm delivering the message here. You don't like it. Don't shoot the mailman. Amen? But anyway, somebody stood up and asked a legitimate question. They said, according to Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2, did not God say that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy? And I said, yeah. And I'm shooting up flares unto the Lord saying, God help me with this one. God help me with this one now. Because it's kind of been a question. But right then, God settled the issue for me. There was an American missionary woman there by the name of Mama Jo, and bless her heart. She is the one that had organized that whole meeting. It was one of the greatest meetings we had there. And she was sitting there and she told me kind of about what she does. She just goes through town and talking to people, and all of a sudden she'll be sitting in their home with a Bible study. And she'll be sitting there with the Bible and she'll be teaching them things out of the Word of God. And every now and then she'll show videos if they have a DVD player, things like that. She'll show our videos and so on and so on. And I said, I'm going to tell you, I believe in exactly what this book says. And I said, number one, the Bible even defines prophecy. Okay? This Bible is prophecy. It is the sure word of prophecy. Okay? So you know what? Here's Mama Jo, and she's going up, she's down at the market here, and she's talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing you know, she's in their house setting up a Bible study, and she's sitting there with a sure word of prophecy from the Holy Spirit of God, and she's prophesying to those people in that house. She's proclaiming. And by the way, even the word prophecy is defined in the Bible. All the time you'll see in the Bible, Son of Man, prophesy unto the people and say unto them. Prophecy is declaration. It is speaking with your mouth the things that come from God. And the best way to do that is just read Scripture to them. And God gives her that ability. He poured out His Spirit upon this missionary woman
to teach those people the word, this sure word of prophecy, the word of God. And I said, see, that's how it works. But see, it's been redefined by these false prophets and cults in these last days. It's been redefined as these women who can jump up behind the pulpit and say, oh, I'm getting a word from God. Oh, listen to me now, everybody. I'm getting a word from God. And I'm telling you, that's not in this Bible. That, and if it's not in the Bible, it's contradictory to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God. So anyway, so they when Paul laid his hand on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues. That is defined scripturally, not Mike Hoggardly. Scripturally, as languages that were understood. Scripturally. Amen? And that in itself is a prophetic typology, a prophetic picture of what is in this Bible right here.
Amen.
What is in this Bible right here? This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was God indicating to the world that He intended to speak to everybody in the world that did not speak Hebrew. In the Old Testament, He dealt with them in their language. He dealt with them. Moses wrote the law out. The Psalms were written in Hebrew. Practically everything in the Old Testament, with a few exceptions, was written in Hebrew and or Aramaic. Yeah. And God was telling them in Isaiah 28. In fact, I want to turn there because that's kind of pivotal to what we're going to be discussing this morning. I've asked God in the last week to help me with doctrine. To help me to know and to understand doctrine. And there's a reason why. Number one, I want to know. I want to know what this Bible says and I want to know what it means. For me. I don't want to slip up on false doctrine ever again. I came dangerously close and I don't want to make that mistake again. Amen? Does that sound like something? We always get to a point where we say, well, we don't want to make that mistake again. Amen? No, we're going to make brand new ones. That we've never made before. Amen? Okay? But we don't want to make the same mistake twice. And I've asked God, number one, God, show me doctrine. Teach me doctrine. Number one, for me. Number two, for my wife and my family. I want them to know the truth. Because I can tell you that false teachers and false doctrines are out after my children. They always will be. The devil would love to have the prize of one of my children working against me. Okay? And then number three, for this church, and number four, for those that we minister to around the world. It's a big responsibility when I stand here this morning and I'm teaching, and I'm not just teaching you guys, I'm teaching people that are all over the country and all over the world. It's a big responsibility. And it's not one that I want to take lightly. And they're not following me so much as following the name me or Mike Hoggard. But I want them to follow this Bible. I want them to follow it because it's right. Its doctrines are pure. And we all need a little help in understanding what this Bible says. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
And so I have a responsibility here. So he says in verse 9 of Isaiah 28, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God is looking for people to give understanding to. He is looking for somebody with a willing heart that is open to the Word of God that says, Lord, I want to know what this Bible says. I want to know it right. I don't want to be lied to. I don't want to be deceived. God, I want to know what this Bible says. And God's looking in your heart this morning. And I could ask you, how many of you want to be that way? And you could raise your hand and say amen and this, that, and the other. But God really knows the difference. Amen? I mean, you can amen me all. I mean, you can amen me out the back door. But God really knows the difference. Who really wants to know and who doesn't? And so he's asking the question, whom shall he teach knowledge and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And then the answer is, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, you want to understand things, grow up.
Right.
Amen? Grow up. Quit being a baby about everything in life. Quit being a baby about things in church. Quit being a baby about doctrine. Quit being a spiritual child when it comes to these things. Like, grow up. God's given you good teeth. Amen? Whether you grew them or bought them. Amen?
Amen.
Okay?
That, and those, listen, those teeth don't work well when you're still drawing from the breast. Okay? Amen? That's how you know when a baby's grown up enough to be able to be drawn from the breast is when he starts growing those teeth. And then you can't do that no more, so you pull the baby away, start teaching them how to eat some grains and some cereal and some McDonald's french fries. Amen? All that stuff. Amen? And chicken and beef, and teach them. They start having a hunger now for more solid food, things that will help them grow. Then he says in verse 10, I want you to look at this. A beautiful, beautiful language of the King James Bible. For precept must be upon precept. And then he doubles it again, precept upon precept. Okay? A precept is a thought or the basis of an idea. Okay? I don't know if I'm defining that quite right. But a precept is like a doctrine. Okay? A precept. And so if I say the Bible is the Word of God, that is a precept. That is a doctrine. Now, I'm basing that doctrine upon another precept. And that is the precept of the inspiration, the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible, that God inspired the Bible. If I say that the Bible does exist, the Bible does exist in things other than the original manuscripts that were written by Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter. That doctrine also must be based upon a biblical precept. It is the doctrine of the preservation of the words, plural, of God. And I can give you about 20 verses that outline the eternal preservation of God's Word. It always has been, always will be, and it is right now. Hey, let me hear you say amen. Then if I say I believe in the translation, I believe in the inspired translation of His Word to me in English, and that is the King James Bible that we all have, that's all in these pews out here, and every Bible that we bought back here, I checked them.
Amen.
All King James, every one of them. Okay? And so if I say that is a precept that I want you to believe, I'm going to base that not upon what Dr. So-and-so said. Not upon what Reverend Hoosett said. I'm going to base it upon what the men of God who wrote this Bible said. Okay? That's what I'm going to base it on. And you find it here in Isaiah 28. You find it in 1 Corinthians 14. You find it all through the Scripture. God always intended to speak His Word in your hearing for your understanding. He always intended that. He prophesied it. And He always intended. This is not some new doctrine that Mike Hogger dreamed up one night. I wasn't sitting alone in my office and Jesus came and visited me and laid me out on the floor and gave me a new doctrine to teach everybody. An angel named Moroni did not come down from heaven and show me golden plates. Or I did not call the watchtower and ask their opinion. Amen? I didn't call the denominational leaders. I didn't call the Pope. I didn't call anybody else. I did not get my doctrine from somebody else. I got it from this Bible right here. Okay? So he says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Then notice here a little and there a little. Do you know what that means? If you want to formulate doctrinal ideas in your mind, you read a little bit of Acts. Then you go read a little bit of Romans. Then you go read a little bit of Psalms. Then go read a little bit of Genesis. Then go read a little bit of Revelation. And just go read a little, here a little and there a little, here a little and there a little. And all of a sudden, precept and precept and line is building the house of God in sentences. Doctrinal statements. Correct doctrine. And so it sort of put it like in the area of building something. If you're building something, let's say you're building out of bricks and you've got a good strong foundation and you've got a few rows of cinder block or brick and that's good and strong and everything like that. All of a sudden you lay down about 4, 5, 6 rows of brick with mortar that's no good and then build on top of that. What have you done? You're setting yourself up. Amen? You're setting yourself up. That top row and that middle row has to be just as strong as that bottom row. Is that language you can all understand? Amen?
Amen.
Or let's say that you're making a cake. My sister one time, bless her heart, she was just learning how to cook and mom was showing her how things
And my mom got into a deal. Well, every summer, you know, when the zucchini came in, she loved to make zucchini bread. I'm going to tell you what, I love zucchini bread. Amen? That's good eating. And my sister, one time, me and Dad went out crappie fishing down at Lake Kincaid over in Illinois one day. And my sister had made a whole great big old loaf of zucchini bread. Mom, I'm going to tell you what, it was, oh man, I couldn't wait. Dad, can we get the zucchini? No, not yet. Let's wait a little bit. And finally, about 9 o'clock that morning, you know, 9:30, somewhere around in there, I said, I'm hungry. He said, okay. So I broke open that zucchini bread and was cutting it, you know, this and that and the other. Took a big bite out of it, and there was a chunk of baking powder about this big in a ball in the middle of that thing. And I bit into that thing, and that powder was just... And I stuck my head down, drinking lake water, rinsing my mouth out. Blah! I mean, you start out good, amen, but if you mess up in that deal, it ain't going to come out right, amen? That's like mistaking the salt bowl for the sugar bowl. Or mistaking cinnamon for chili powder, which has been done in my house.
Oh my.
Amen? I don't recommend putting chili powder on your toast and butter in the morning, amen? But I'm just saying to you, if you get a line, make sure it's a line from this Bible. Amen?
Amen.
If you get a precept, make sure it's a precept from this Bible.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something. This Word has been tried and tested, and it's pure. And if you're looking for building materials of your life, get them right out of here, out of the sure place. Don't go down to the bargain mart and buy the cheap stuff thinking you're going to build you a nice place. It won't work. It won't last. Somebody here, somebody say amen. So then, verse 11, he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Okay? Now that's interesting, because what was Moses' problem? He had stammering lips, didn't he? So why? I love it. Stammering lips is the Old Testament. And Moses was a representative of the entire Old Testament in that when he spoke, they had a hard time understanding him. Isn't that something? You think about that. You ponder that. Why didn't the Jews know who Jesus was? Because there were things hard to understand in this Old Testament and they couldn't get it because the stammering lips were represented by Moses and they didn't understand what was written in the Old Testament. Isn't that beautiful? But then he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." So why was the New Testament not written in Hebrew? It was written in the language, in the representative language of the Gentiles, which in that day was Greek, because millions of people spoke the trade language of Greek. When I went to Kenya, I saw the miracle of God. Kenya was a former British colony. In fact, before 1963, it was called British East Africa. And the Britons didn't do those people a whole lot of favors. I mean, they brought them tea time, and cricket, and rugby, and stuff like that. But other than that, didn't do them a whole lot of favors. But one of the things that the British Empire did, right around the time of 1611, is that Great Britain started sending merchant ships all over the world. And Great Britain was colonizing huge parts of the world. And what they were doing was they were sprinkling English everywhere.
Amen. Praise God.
So if you go to Kenya, you can pretty much bet you can either try to learn Swahili or just go speak English. Most everybody's going to understand what you're saying. God's pretty smart, isn't he?
Amen.
He's pretty wise. God had always intended, when you look in 1 Corinthians 14, this is what God said. Paul quotes this verse, but he changes it a little bit. But that was by allowance of the Holy Ghost. He said, "For with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people." Plural. Other tongues. Plural. And what was happening here, back in the book of Acts, when Paul laid his hands upon them, they were showing you the signs. Paul said tongues were for a sign. And on the day of Pentecost, that sign was to Israel, letting Israel know, "I'm taking what was given to you and I'm spreading it all over the world because you won't believe it."
Your hard heart refuses to believe in Jesus, your Messiah. And so now I'm going to take it and I'm going to spread it all over the world in languages that people can understand. Now I want you to ask yourself one question. Who confused the languages in the Tower of Babel? Who did that? God did. God wrote those languages. And confusion is always a sign of judgment. Okay? And a curse. But God then, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, removes the curse so that now there is no confusion of languages when it comes to understanding the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? Somebody say amen. Okay? Now, as of this point right here, the entire Word of God had not been written to be circulated among the churches. Okay? And I'm gonna show you this. Just in case, I've dealt with this before. Turn to Galatians very quickly. Here a little and there a little. Do not base your entire doctrine upon one place in the Word of God. And the pastor asked me, Pastor Mike, do you believe that you can confer a spirit upon somebody by laying on of hands? And that was how it was done in the days of the apostles. They had the authority to do that. They were the representation of the written Word of God. And their doctrines were pure. That was how it was done in the days of the apostles. But now that we have the written Word of God, this is how the Spirit is conferred. Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? I want to teach real bad on witchcraft. Every time I read that word, I want to teach you about witchcraft. That you should not obey. Witchcraft will cause you not to obey the truth, by the way.
Amen.
Before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith. Or by the hearing of faith. I better read that right. Okay? How do you receive the Spirit according to what Paul is asking here? By the hearing of faith. Okay? So as long as I stand up here and I read this old King James Bible to you, your faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, here's my case for an inspired Bible. If you read this Bible and the Holy Ghost is not moving and breathing in your life, then there's something wrong. And what you'll hear from a lot of, even those who use the King James exclusively, they'll say, I do not believe a translation is inspired. And I'm just curious, how can we read the Scriptures if the Holy Ghost does not breathe and move in us? Have you not ever read the pages of this dear book and then been brought to tears by the words that were written therein? Has that not ever happened to you? Have you ever read the Scriptures? And I mean the doodads climbing up down your back and you're just going, hallelujah! I mean you're just, and nobody's around so you don't care who hears you. Amen? Amen. Just, I mean you're just having a shout spell, hanky waving in the air. Woo! Amen? Listen, I can walk up down the aisles all morning, lay hands on you, and you just go, would you cut that out? But when you're reading the Bible, and God begins to deal with you, and tears begin to flow out of you, and sins are confessed, and praise is given to the Lord privately. The Holy Ghost is breathing because this Bible has the inspiration of God. So, if you want to, you can go to the next Benny Hinn concert and have him blow on you. People falling all over the place. If you want to. Or, you can wait till Robert Tilton comes on the TV in the morning. And when he puts his hand up, you lay your hand on his... See, God told Oral Roberts that when he puts his hand on the television screen and you touch the screen, that God said that was point of contact between me and you. God told... Now, I don't see that here. That's what God told him. Now, if you want that nonsense, go for it. Jump on it. You can have all you want of it. And when you get tired of sucking on that candy and it's not filling you, come back to the Bible. Amen? And so anyway, did the bell ring? Boy, it shouldn't have. Amen? But anyway, I want you to just kind of put... And we're going to deal with the... with the miracles that were wrought by Paul with the handkerchiefs, because I got one in the mail this week. I got another one of those carpets, those miracle carpets. Somebody got one and they sent it to me this week. And they said, all you got to do is, you know, is touch it or put it in your wallet where you want money or put it under your pillow, or all you got to do is do this and then send it back in to us. Okay. And you'll get a, because, you know, that's what God said, that we just send you I prayer cloths sent in the mail. Peter Popoff, who is Peter Popoff, is one of the stupidest, craziest false prophets there is out there. And he's raping the black community. Man ought to be ashamed of himself. But he is going after them hot and heavy. Okay? And he's stealing all their money. And he's got this little bottle of holy water that he got right out of the Jordan River. Miracle. Miracle water. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them.
Amen.
Amen. I quit believing that nonsense. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us doctrine. Teach it to us right. No matter what man says, teach us what this Bible says so that we believe and we know and we can warn others. Lord, blessed be your name, but Lord, blessed be your word, which is magnified above all your name. Thank you, God, for this day. And Lord, Father, for showing us light. Lord, just bless the preaching of your word. We love you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You have a Bible this morning? That's one.
Amen.
Now, if you don't have one, reach up there in the pew and you've got one. Amen? There's a Bible up there. I want to take your Bible, turn to two places. And first place is Exodus chapter 20. And then the second place, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. I think I'm being obedient to the Lord in preaching what He wants me to preach. Years ago, I preached a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. And this week, God has laid that on my heart again. I mentioned it earlier this week. Preaching on the Ten Commandments. And it may take us 10 weeks. To preach 10 commandments, that's all right. I think we could do about 10 weeks worth of repentance. Amen.
Amen.
And let me just say this by way of introduction. I believe in the 10 commandments. Amen. I went around telling everybody in Kenya at one time, we used to hang 10 commandments in our schoolhouses. When children walk up down in the schoolrooms and the hallways of their school, their public government funded schools, there would be a copy of the Ten Commandments displayed there for people, for children to read. Nobody thought anything about it. Nobody thought that this was some big, bad, terrible thing. This week, there was a group of students in New Mexico that they were a group of Christian students, and they wanted to be a blessing to some of their teachers. And so they drove half the night over to Texas, where they had a Krispy Kreme donut place.
Yes. Yes.
And they bought boxes of Krispy Kreme donuts and then drove the other half of the night getting back so they could be back to the school the next morning. And they packaged up these Krispy Kreme donuts for some of their teachers. And inside that, they put a little piece of paper with scripture verses written, and they were just meant to be a blessing to them. Did you know that school threw a fit? They threw a fit. And they put these students, if I remember right, they put them on suspension for bringing scripture verses into the school and giving it to the teachers. Now, this is a stupid, mixed up country we live in.
Amen.
And there's terrorists running around all over the place, and thugs with guns, yes, and 12-year-old girls getting pregnant everywhere, and dope and liquor and everything else that they're bringing into these schools, and they're not doing anything about it. And a group of kids that meant no harm whatsoever but to be a blessing brought in Krispy Kreme donuts with scripture verses, just a piece of paper with scripture verses on it, and they're being treated like terrorists in this country. This is how far we've gotten. So they used to, they could walk up and down the hallways of the school and see the Ten Commandments there on the wall. And what's wrong with that? Okay? And now it's a big deal. And you remember Judge Roy Moore down in, what was he, down in Alabama or Mississippi somewhere? And I mean, he was a good judge, but he insisted on having a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging in his courtroom. He said, it's my courtroom. Insisted on having a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging in there, and somebody threw a fit and fell, and they filed a lawsuit against him, and our Supreme Court said, can't do that. Now, this is the same Supreme Court that when you walk through the doors of the chamber of the Supreme Court, there's a copy of the Ten Commandments emblazoned and engraved in the doorway. But they said that this judge down there could not have a copy of the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. Said, you can't do it. So they removed prayer. They removed the Bible. They removed the Ten Commandments from every place. And I'm going to tell you something else too. The judgment begins at the house of God. And I'm going to tell you, before they started taking the law and the commandments out of the civil places in this country, the pastors started removing it out of the churches. And so there's going to be any hope in this country, if there's going to be any hope that America will turn around and get right with God and get back to the basics of what our life really is to be about and what our country to be about, it needs to be put back into our churches first. Amen? We cannot expect the country to live better than what the church in that country is living. Can I hear you say? And that applies to America or Great Britain or the Netherlands or Kenya or Pakistan or wherever it is we're preaching at this morning. That applies everywhere. You cannot expect the government and the people of your country to live and act better than what the churches are living in that country. Can I hear you say amen? And I love the Ten Commandments and I love God's law. And God's law has a purpose. And I want you to pray for me. As I put these messages together, because I want it to be a blessing to you, but I also want us to think about ways that we're wrong and ways that we don't keep the commandments. I'd like to say that, bless God and Bethel Church, we keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let me tell you this, we do. Here they are right here. I've got them in my hand and I'm not letting them go. That's keeping them. Amen? And that's what he said, keep the commandments. Now, there is a biblical, and I'm not making this up, there's a biblical doctrinal difference between keeping the law and obeying the law. Obeying the law, we have a hard time doing. Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
If I were to just go down the list of the Ten Commandments this morning, at some point, if you're going to be right and honest before God, at some point you're going to hit one of these and say, oops. Amen? Miss that one. Can't handle that one very well. And so we struggle with obeying the commandments. But I want to tell you something. Even when you cannot obey, you keep. And when you keep them, you're consenting that God's law is good and it's right. And even if you struggle with obeying them all the time, you're still, they're going to be right. Let me hear you say amen. And let me put it to you this way. Parents, don't reduce the laws and the morality and the restrictions in your home just because you can't follow them all the time. You're setting a standard for your children. Let me hear you say amen. And at least be honest with your children when they see you mess up and say, look, I know I have a hard time with this, and I know I struggle with this, and I know I'm not perfect, but I'm going to tell you what, this is still God's way, and we want to have God's way in our house, and I'm going to tell you something, if you'll work on it while you're young, you won't have the problems you get when you get to be my age. Let me hear some mom and daddy say amen. I want to tell you something. You instill that in your children. That even if you're not successful, even through the baggage that you've carried around in your life, doesn't let you easily keep God's law, you keep them in your home and instill them into your children. Let me hear you say amen. And so that way, if the government's not going to raise your kids right, you raise them right. Amen. And so anyway, I love the law and I believe in it and I believe it's right. And by the way, don't believe all these people go around telling you, well, if it's under the law, you don't have to do it anymore. Let me just address this very quickly. Tithing. How many commandments are there? Exodus chapter 20. How many commandments are there? There's 10. What percentage of your income is a tithe? See how easy this is? And God makes it easy. God did not write the IRS tax code.
for His people. Amen? How many of you, right now, based upon your income, know exactly what percentage of taxes you pay to the federal government? You know exactly to the percentage, to the decimal point, how much money. How many of you in here knows that? Jan doesn't even know it. Oh, Jan does know it. Okay? She's one out of 60 people. How many of you know how much a tithe is? It's 10%. So, if you brought home $156.73, see how easy this is? Just move the decimal over two places and you got it. Amen? Okay? 10% of $153 is what? $15.30 whatever cents. See how easy that is? And if you're not sure, just round up. Amen? If you're not sure, just round up and let that be an offering and not a tithe. Amen? But you know what people are saying? Oh, that's under the law. That's under the law. That tithing is under the law, and I don't have to do that anymore. And you can always tell who's robbing God.
Amen.
You can always tell who's thieving on God. When they say, well, tithing's under the law, and we're not under the law anymore. Listen, they just admitted that they don't believe in God's plan, they don't believe in God's way, and they've consented that the law is no longer good for them. I'm here to tell you it is. By the way, God gave tithing before He gave the law. Abraham tithed of everything that he had to Melchizedek. And if you read the book of Malachi, last chapter of the Old Testament, God says, prove me now herewith, see if I won't open the windows of heaven up for you. And by the way, the New Testament, now I don't mean to preach on tithing this morning, but I haven't preached on tithing in a long time. Amen? I haven't preached on it in a long time, so I'm just going to get it in here. And if you think I'm preaching for a raise or for your money, keep it. Amen? Because I don't care nothing about it. But I'm here to tell you, I just want things to be right in your life. And so I'm going to preach the law this morning. And if you can't handle that, then get along with God until you can. Amen? Because it'll bless you. Keeping the law will bless you. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen. Yes.
Anyway, here's this crowd saying, that's under the law. And I want to tell you something. When you start opening yourself up as being above the law of God, then committing adultery will be nothing for you.
That's right. Amen.
Because that's where it's headed. When you say that it's okay, we don't have to keep the law anymore. When you say that, you need to stop and think about what the devil is going to use in your life to get at you by disobeying God's law. Okay? I just want to throw that in there. Now, you're there in Exodus chapter 20. Say amen.
Amen.
Let's read it. Let me open my Bible up here very quickly. And let's read it. In fact, I want you to do this. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to hold it like this. And I want you to stand. Back in the days when they came back from Babylonian captivity, old Ezra stood behind a pulpit of wood and he opened the book and they all stood.
Yeah.
Do you reverence the Word of God this morning?
Amen.
Do you stand before whom you reverence? If you were sitting in a room and the President of the United States, I don't care if you like him or not, but if the President of the United States walked in the room, what would you do? You would stand to your feet because he represents the highest office in this country and it should be respected. Amen. We can disagree with the man biblically and still have a little bit of civility left in us. Amen. And so anyway, you stand with the Word of God. Do you believe the Bible? Say amen.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 20 verse 1 it says, and God spake all these words saying. Now God spoke them. This is God's law. This is not man's law. This is God's law. He said, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. How many of you remember the land of Egypt you were used to be in? Say amen. Out of the house of bondage. Verse 3. Law number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to preach that this morning. Number 2. Thou shalt have make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If you look at the language there, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and do what? Keep my commandments. And let me just say this, America has not kept them.
That's right.
Okay? Now, I didn't say disobeyed them, and that's obvious. But when they used to could be in the courtrooms, and they're not anymore, we didn't keep them in the courtrooms.
When they used to be in the schools and they're not anymore, we didn't keep them in the schoolroom. When they used to be in the home and they're taken out, we didn't keep those commandments. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So how many of you want God to love you this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
You want God to bless you? You want God to give you grace? Keep them. Keep them. Tell everybody that they're still right. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Here's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy maid, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Number 5. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Number 6. Thou shalt not kill. Number 7. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8. Thou shalt not steal. Number 9. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number 10. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if you consent to those commandments that they are of God and that they're right and that they're holy and good, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, Lord Father, you have given the word and you have the consenting, Lord, of your people to this word. They're saying, Lord, that these commandments are right, that they're good, that we ought to obey them, that we'll keep them. They're consenting, God, that they ought to be in every schoolhouse and courthouse and congressional house and White House and governor's house and every neighborhood house. They ought to be in every place, Lord, and in this country. We are saying, dear God, Lord, as a group of people, that we believe the law is right, and that it was given to us to be a blessing to us. And Lord, there are blessings, Lord, that go along with keeping and obeying your word. And so, Father, Lord, we pray, Lord God, that you'd give us teaching now on what these laws mean, how they're to be applied in our life. Lord, Father, the blessings and the cursings, Lord, that go along with either obeying and keeping them or casting them away. Father, Lord, that you would just fill our lives, dear God, Lord, with the goodness of your law. I pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that you would just deal with us, Lord, that if we find ourselves today, Lord, in contradiction to the law of God, Father, Lord, that you would show mercy, Lord, as we repent, Lord, Father, the things that the transgressions of the law that we have made. Lord, we just ask God your blessing now, Lord, help me to preach this message the way you want me to preach it. We pray this in Jesus' name and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 24, turn there. I'm going to show you a little bit of typology this morning about the law. The law is written all through the Bible. And the Psalm chapter 1, David said, "Blessed is man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I want to encourage you as born-again Christians to study what we would consider the boring parts of the Bible. Okay, study what we would think about as the boring parts of the Bible. Did you know there's hidden treasures in the law of God? Did you know there's wisdom in the law of God? There's grace in the law of God. In fact, God implanted the entire gospel of Jesus Christ into the law of God. And if you just want to, maybe you need helps with it, so I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then read Hebrews, the entire book. Okay? And what God will do, God through the Apostle Paul will give you helps in understanding the typology and the symbolism and what the law was really all about. That would be a good study for you to do if you just wanted to do something other than sit and watch the movie of the week, or the Cardinals lose another baseball game or whatever, watch the weather for the 40th time during the day. See how hot it is outside. Amen. I mean, we're weather junkies. We're trying to see how hot it is. How's it going to get? Amen. If you just wanted something, when television gets boring to you, and it will. Amen. It will. If you've got a satellite or cable hooked up to your house and you've got 300 channels and you're flipping through all of them and you can't find anything to watch, turn the stupid thing off and get the Bible out. Amen? Amen. It won't take you two chapters before you start reading it and say, boy, I'm glad I opened up the Bible today. Amen? Anyway, study the law. Study the law. Study what God showed, the typology and why it is that we're saved and how it is that we're saved and the beautiful things there that Christ Jesus embedded into the law. But anyway, meditate on these things and think on these things and it'll help you. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you're standing in a place of temptation, think of the law. Amen? When you're standing in a place of temptation, when you're in a place where you know that you should not be and the devil's climbing all over you, I'm telling you, think of the law and think of the transgression of the law and think of the punishment that would come to you by way of the law. Did you know that that's what your mom and daddy tried to instill in you when you were a young pup? Amen? When you were just a young person, your mom and daddy whooped you and they took a rod to you and that whatever it is they did to you, they took after you. And you know what they were trying to do? They were trying to instill in you what their law was and what their rules were. So that if you, out of foolishness, broke one of their commandments and did something they told you not to do, when they laid into you over that, you'll think twice next time it happens. Next time it comes up, you'll say, oh man, no, I can't do that. Let me hear you say amen. Now, I'm going to read a story out of here, out of Genesis chapter 24, and I want you to keep something in mind. Here's what Paul said about the law in the book of Galatians. He said, the law is the schoolmaster. Now, our schoolmasters today are quite different than what they used to be. Back in the old days, some of you remember the schoolmaster. You remember a teacher or a principal or something like that, that was a disciplinarian. And that's what a schoolmaster is intended to be. You remember a day when a teacher carried around a big yardstick or a big stick or something like that. And if you didn't do something right, whap, on the back of your hand. Amen. And if it was, who in here ever had to sit in a corner with a dunce hat? Look at there. And why doesn't that surprise me? Amen. Listen, I did. I had a second grade teacher. She was a substitute teacher. And her name was Mrs. French. And I thought she was Adolf Hitler in a dress. I mean, I'll tell you what. She was mean. And she was rough. And she was cruel. You know what she did? She caught me cheating on a paper one time, second grade. And she embarrassed me in front of that whole class. She brought me up to the front of that class and wrote a big old sign that said, copycat, and hung that on me in front of that class. Did you know that they would sue the school district for doing something like that? But I'll tell you something, she put it on me. And I'll tell you what, the next time I had an inclination to look over somebody else's desk, I kept my eyes. I thought, man, I don't want to go through that again. And that's what the purpose of the law is in your life.
Amen.
The fact is that God laid down these rules and regulations for you to follow. And when you don't keep them, the law is a rod and it's to be applied to your backside. And God will tear your hide off for breaking His law. And He'll make you think twice before you ever do something like that again. Amen? And some of us, we do think twice and we do it anyway. And then God says, okay, I'll make you think three times. But every time we do something and disobey the law of God, God lengthens the amount of time that we stop and think about this. Amen?
Amen.
He's doing that because we are His sons. We are His children. Now I'm going to use Bible language here, and I'm not going to back away from it. If you will not let yourself be chastened by God Almighty, the Bible says you're a bastard. You are no son of His. If God cannot chasten you for breaking His law, then you are not His son. Therefore, you're not saved. You don't get the inheritance that Jesus Christ gets. I'll tell you something. That's what it's all about. Amen? It's about getting the inheritance. How is it that God saved us? People say, well, we're not saved by the law. But I want to tell you something. It was the law that brought you to the cross.
Amen.
It was the law. In fact, I could add all those Ten Commandments now that we read. I will ask this. Who in here in this building has broken at least one of those commandments? Would you be honest? Raise your hand. That's everybody. And if you didn't raise your hand, that's lying. So even if you didn't raise your hand, you're testifying that you're a lawbreaker. Now, let me explain how this works. When you break man's law, there's got to be a payment.
Somebody's got to pay. And in this case, the Bible, the book of James says, if a man offends the law in one point, he is guilty of all. When you break one law, and I don't care how minuscule you end up making that law, and think, you know how we do, don't we? We sin against God, and then we minusculize it. We make it real small and say, well, it's not that big a deal. But the Bible tells us that that is not a loophole. Just because you made that law of no big deal, that does not excuse you from it. So James says, if a man offends the law in one point, he's guilty of breaking the law, period. And with the law comes the harshest of all sentences. And that is the death penalty upon you for breaking even what you think is the smallest law. So you know what that means? If you bear false witness against your neighbor, when you lie, death penalty for you. You may have been faithful to your wife for 30 or 40, 50 years of marriage, but if you looked at that other woman and wanted to be in bed with her, that's breaking the law. Death penalty. You see how serious God is about this thing?
Yes, amen.
Okay? And on and on and on. And I'm going to preach this morning. I better hurry. I'm going to preach this morning on having no other gods before God. And I'm going to tell you something. You've already broken that law in your life. You've already broken that law.
Yes, right.
The death penalty, the sentence of death is upon you. And I'm not just talking about the electric chair or hanging or anything. I'm talking about eternal death. The second death, which is the lake of fire, the Bible says, that burneth forever and ever and ever, and your torment is forever and forever and forever and forever. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. Being tormented in the lake of fire for all of eternity, conscious of it, screaming in agony for eternity. That's what you have appointed in you if you broke one law. And you say, that's awfully harsh. I thought God was a God of love. He is. And I'm going to show you the God of love this morning. Genesis chapter 24. You there? Say amen. Verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled over that all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. I want you to think of the son who is Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of his wife, the bride, who is the church. I want you to think along those terms, okay? Let me ask you a question. Do you think God's mean to you? How many of you believe God loves you? Say amen.
Amen.
He loves you, and loving is giving. And the Bible says that Christ gave his life for the church, for his bride. Okay? He's giving all for his bride. He's giving of his inheritance, and he's sharing that with his bride. He loves his bride. Now, I want to show you this now. Verse 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. Now watch this, verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. Now verse 10, look at this, here we go. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. How many camels?
10.
How many commandments?
10.
Now watch this now, you're going to like this. Okay? I read this and I'll tell you what, I loved it. The servant is going out looking for a bride. Okay? The servant is going out looking for a bride. God is canvassing the entire earth right now looking for a bride for His Son. A willing bride. Amen? A pure one. A clean bride. So He takes 10 camels to go out to find the bride. And then look in verse 62. You know, I'm not going to get into the whole story there, but look, we're going to skip forward a little. So I want you to watch this now. Here goes the 10 camels out to find the bride. The commandments, the law of God, the 10 commandments.
Verse 62, "And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, what? Here's the 10 camels coming back. Because the law of the Lord represents the word of the Lord. And God says, when I send the word out, it does not return unto me void. It brings back what I sent it out to accomplish. Get that in your mind. God sends the law out to accomplish a purpose, a task. And what is that task? It's to bring back what He sent it out for. What did He send it out for? He sent it out for a bride. So here He's lifting up His eyes and He's looking, and here comes the 10 camels back. And look at this here. He went out to meditate in the field, lifted up his eyes, saw, behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil, covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now I want you to watch this now. The 10 camels are the law. And God sent out the law into the world. And the world and the law was to bring back a wife. And here come the 10 camels back, bringing back the wife of the only begotten son of Abraham, which was Isaac. And I want to tell you something. God sent out the law into this world to bring back a bride for His son. How does that work? Does that mean when we receive the law, we just do everything the law says? No, but here's what happened. The law going out into the world put us under the condemnation of the law, knowing that you and I have a sentence of death upon us. Listen, when you got saved, when some old preacher was preaching and you got saved, you didn't say, "Well, bless God, I'm just so happy, I want to serve Jesus the rest of my life." That is not what happened. If you got saved right, amen, you got saved. I'm going to pick on Christina here for a minute. I just love her. I mean, we tried to witness to her, tried to preach to her, tell her, "Christina, you're dying and going to hell." She said, "I know it." Amen. Her and her husband both, "Yeah, we know it. Yeah." And then September 11, 2001, the world comes crashing down. She called me. She said, "Is this the end of the world?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, I'm scared." I said, "You better be. You better be scared. If you die today, you'd go to hell." She said, "I don't want to go to hell. I want to get saved." I said, "Well, tomorrow night." She said, "Tomorrow night, nothing, you idiot. I want to get saved tonight." Amen. And on the phone, we led her to the Lord. And she's here today, not by her own strength, but the law went out and condemned her. And she got scared because she knew she was staring hell in the face. And she said, "I want God to save me." And the law brought her to the cross. Amen. And she came to the cross of Jesus Christ. She didn't come to her own righteousness. And neither did you. She came to the cross where there was one who was paying the penalty, not for his transgressions, but for hers. And for yours, you filthy, rotten, nasty sinner. See, the law brought you back to the Master's Son. Somebody say amen. I love 10 camels. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou, right off the bat, right at the top of the list, thou shalt have no other gods before me. None. Now I want to read some scriptures to you this morning. I know I've spent a lot of time setting up the message, and I hope I didn't take away from the message, but I'm just going to read some scriptures and I want to let God deal with you. Number one, He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 13, He said, in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Now I want to tell you something. In this church, I'm not going to have Quran readings.
Amen.
I don't know if you know what's going on, but there's churches that at one time used to be part of conservative movements in this country, that the revival fires were lit and they were sending out missionaries all over the world. Now these same groups are peddling to and compromising with the world, in so much that in the churches, in the church service, they're reading out of the Quran so they can show how friendly they can be. And I want to tell you something. Allah is not Jehovah.
Amen. Amen.
Allah is not Jehovah.
That's right.
You shall not mention the name of other gods.
Right.
Shall not mention them. Now, that is in reference to calling upon them or praying to them or invoking them in some way. I want to tell you something. Allah is not the same God that you and I worship with. And I don't care what the president says. I don't care what Billy Graham says. I don't care what everybody else in that crowd says. We're not all worshiping the same God.
Amen.
Listen, the name of my God is Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is His name. That is His Son's name, by the way. Amen. And I'm telling you something, we're not worshiping Allah in this church, and we're not worshiping Barack Obama in this church, we're not worshiping the Pope in this church, we're not worshiping the Virgin Mary in this church, we're not worshiping anything other than the God that's spelled out in this King James Bible right here. That's who we're worshiping. That's who we're praying to in this church. Somebody say amen. We're not to mention the names of other gods, not to be heard out of our mouth. Exodus chapter 23, verse 32. The Bible says, thou shalt not make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Now I want to tell you something this morning. You probably, at some point in your life, need to start excusing yourself and backing down from the worldly things that you're belonging to that are worshiping other gods. I'm talking about the clubs and the organizations and the political parties and everything else. And I'll tell you something else. Look at here. Where'd you get that from? Your car. Bring that up here and show everybody.
Amen.
Jesus is God.
Yes.
Amen. Is that what this church believes?
Amen.
All right, sit down, you grandstander. Come on now. No, I'm playing with you. Listen, I appreciate it. I don't mind that at all. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. We ought to back out of the organizations and the denominations. When the denominations start naming the name of the other gods, back out. Walk away.
Amen.
And I'm talking about the God that is spelled out in this King James Bible right here. I want to tell you something. These new versions are pointing to another God that is not the God of this Bible. And if I have to preach on that one of these days, I will. I'm fed up with it. I've had it. I'm tired of it. We don't belong to a denomination anymore. We don't belong to a group. We don't belong to anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ in this church, because they're starting to name the names of other gods. And we're not to make it a covenant or an agreement with them. Anybody that will not tell you that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm going to tell you something, we're out. Not going to have anything to do with it here in this church. Now, I'm getting you to say amen now. Because I'm setting you up. Amen. So anyway, we're not to do that. Exodus chapter 32, turn there. Turn in the Bible, Exodus chapter 32. Hurry, turn fast now. So I can get this thing done before the heat builds up in here. And listen, you might be comfortable down where you're sitting at, but it's about 10 degrees hotter up here and about 30 degrees right around here. Amen. Exodus chapter 32. Can the people of God serve another God? Yes, it's possible. You might as well mark it down that it's possible for you to start following after another God. It's possible for you. It's possible for you to start serving another God, calling Him the Lord. Because Israel did it. And Israel was given to us, Paul said, as an example. That we'd be careful not to lust after other things. And when we read this story, I want you to be doubly careful now about the things. Listen to me now. When I read this story, I want you to be doubly careful in your life about the lust of other things in your life. They will lead you to another God that you think is Jesus. Is it possible for church people to be deceived?
Yes.
You better believe it is. Hosea chapter 13, the Bible tells us, God says, because of the iniquities of Ephraim He said, I will be unto them as a leopard, and I will be unto them as a lion, and I will be unto them as a bear. Did you know that is the exact description of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13? You know what that means? He said, my people are going to be worshiping the beast, but they're going to think they're worshiping me. You know why? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 11 says, for this cause shall God send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. And the lie is Ezekiel chapter 28, where the devil himself said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, so that he opposes and exalts himself above all that is worshipped or that is called God, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And every one of those gods there have a capital G on them. And I'm telling you that through your own lust and through your own sinfulness and your own rebellion against the real God of this Bible, you will be deceived one of these days into worshiping what you think is the real God, but it's not. It's a false God. Thus breaking the first commandment. And now you're under the condemnation because you refuse to keep that law. Is it possible? Yes. Is it happening right now? You better believe that it is. You be careful about your sins. You be careful about all those private lusts and all that private stuff that you're trying to keep away from. You be careful about all those thoughts and where your eyes are going and what you're listening to and what you're saying behind the Christians, behind closed doors. Well, you better be careful about your private sins, that God doesn't turn you over to strong delusion. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain, the people gathered themselves together. You know, the Bible says that they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You know what Israel did not do here? They did not wait on the Lord. Let me tell you what a lot of our problem is that we'll look real spiritual in church and we'll pray, oh God, I want you to do this. And then we refuse to wait on the Lord when He doesn't move exactly when we want Him to move. And we refuse to wait on the Lord, and then we go out in our own power. And I want to tell you something. You are the other God. In Genesis chapter 3, what was the serpent promising to Eve? Ye shall be as gods. And so, whether it was Bradley, who believed in the Mormon church, that if he married Megan, if Megan became a good Mormon, he could marry her in the Mormon temple, and they both would become gods. Over their own planet. That's false doctrine, isn't it?
Amen.
And that is the false doctrine that the devil promised Eve, is that ye shall be as gods. And so I want to tell you something. The most dangerous false god there is to serve is you. Just think about that. So when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, watch this now, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That was a big, fat, false lie. They were ascribing to false gods things that God did for them. And I want to tell you something. You are the false god. And any time you, in the pride of your own heart, ascribe to your own personal efforts, your own greatness, your own achievements to yourself, you are worshiping the wrong god. So quit thinking that everything that you have and everything that you've done and accomplished has been done by your own hand. Get rid of that stupid pride out of your life, because all the time that you have pride in your life, you're worshiping another god. And that god is you. That's what you're doing. Now look at verse 5. This, I'm going to tell you what, when I read this, it scared me. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to who? The Lord, Jehovah. You know what he did? He's calling this calf Jehovah. Now I want to tell you something. Just because you say the name Jesus don't mean snap with God. There is another Jesus. Paul warned us about. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There is only one God that should be worshipped. He is defined, characterized, categorized, known in this book alone.
Amen.
The Bible will help you identify in areas of your life where you are not worshiping Him, where you're worshiping yourself. The Bible will help you identify those areas in your life. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
So you listen to me now. As sure as I'm standing here this morning pointing at this book, as sure as I'm doing this, when you alienate yourself from the knowledge that is contained in this book, when you purposely alienate yourself from the knowledge that is contained in the Word of God, you will begin the process of replacing the one and true God in your life with yourself. And instead of living for God, guess who you're living for?
Yeah.
A false God. God will not fly second pilot on your plane. He'll not play second fiddle in your band. He is not the co-pilot of your vehicle. God will be first in your life, or He will not be in your life at all, period. God will never take second place, third place, or anything like that. He will never do it, not and be honored in your life. He'll remove Himself, and He'll remove His... He'll write Ichabod over your life. If you want to start following after your own sins and your own lusts, you mark it down. You're going to, and I want to tell you something. There's people all over this country, and I found them, they're all over Kenya too. They're all over the world in their churches having their praise and worship service, lifting up their hands, saying Jesus, saying God, saying you. About 90% of the songs they sing in church anymore, they don't mention the name of Jesus anymore. They just mention you. And they're doing this, and they're doing this, and they got everything in the world going on that looks religious or looks like a pep rally, but it's not following the Scriptures. And I'm telling you, the church people are being deceived, and they're worshiping the wrong God, and so can you be. The deceitfulness of righteousness, deceitfulness of sin in your life will cause that. Tomorrow's the feast of the Lord, verse 6. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to close out here in just a minute. But I'm going to tell you this. The God that will let your flesh do what it wants to do is not the God you need to be worshiping.
That's right. Amen.
And any church or any religious organization that will tell you that you can satisfy the lust of your flesh and the lust of your eyes and the pride of your life and still be worshiping God, that's not the real God.
That's right.
They're worshiping a false God. Because right here, it tells you the reason why they made this calf. Because down there now, as a result of this little praise and worship deal they were doing down at the bottom of Mount Sinai, they were naked.
Yep.
They were committing adultery with one another. They were drinking. They were dancing. They were carrying it just like at a nightclub. Or a gay pride parade.
Amen.
That is exactly what they were doing at the base of Mount Sinai. And I want to tell you something. We better lament the day that we ever turn this church into a place where I'm making you feel good about living in sin. I don't want to feel good about being sinful.
Amen.
And I don't want you to feel good about it either. We're going to make it uncomfortable for you to live in sin and come to this church. Amen.
Amen.
And you ought to, and thank God for that.
Yes.
Because that's going to turn your heart from worshiping yourself back to worshiping the one and true God who will forgive your sin, but He will not buy your sin. He'll not let you live in sin very long. I tell you that right now. Amen. You break the law of God, He'll whoop the fire out of you. Anyway, let me close with this. Really, why would you serve another God? Why would you do it? Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? You show me a Bible that's as good or better than this one. Show me a religion and a faith that is as pure as the religion that's contained in the Scriptures. Show me a God that's better than the God that has put up with you and loved you and given to you and cared for you and give you life and give you breath to breathe and food to eat on your table. You show me the God that's better than the one you've got right now. He doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto him? Exodus, by the way, that's exactly what they say about the beast.
Yeah.
Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war? See what they've done? They've replaced the beast with God. Exodus 18:11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them.
Why would you serve other gods? There is no other God greater than the one that we're offering you in this church right now through this Bible. There is no other God greater than that. You're not greater than God. Your next door neighbor is not greater than God. The government's not greater than God. Amen. I could preach a message on turning the government into your God. The government is not your God. Amen. The government, I won't. I'm just going to stick with it here. I want to tell you something. There is nothing greater than the God of this Bible in your life. There is no other God greater. And the devil's not Him. And your filthiness and your flesh is not a greater God. I don't like my flesh. I don't like the things that I think, the things that comes out. I don't like a lot of the stuff that happens in me. I like the God that I can go to when I transgress. The one who forgives me. The one who loves me. The one who is long-suffering with me. The one that I can talk to when I can't talk to anybody else. The one that, and I'll preach a little bit this next Sunday, the one that has ears and it can actually hear out of them. The one that has an arm and can actually reach down and save me with that arm. There is no God greater than the one we're offering you today. Why would you serve another God? Why would you? Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask you to bow your head this morning. Ten commandments. It would do us good to have 10 weeks worth of repentance. Amen. Amen? So for just a minute here, I want you to stand for a minute and I want you to ponder what was preached. I want you to think about it. Think about how disastrous it would be for your own sins to lead you down the wrong path. You think about that for a minute. Heavenly Father, I come before You this morning, God, and these are Your people, God. This is the message You preach to them. And Lord, when we stop and think about it, God, You are the God that is fed us. You've taken care of us. You've loved us. God, you were waiting, Lord, while we walked away. And Lord, when we decided to come back, Lord, You were still there. Lord, would help us to be like the disciples that looked at Jesus and said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Lord, when we stop and think about it, God, there is no other God. There is no other one that satisfies us the way You do, God. There is no one, Lord. Though we find fleshly joy and fleshly happiness, Lord, out in the world, it's fleeting and it vanishes away. We find eternal joy and lasting joy and peace, Lord, inside of You. And Lord, I'm asking, dear God, Lord, for Your kingdom's sake and for Your name's sake, dear God, for me today. Lord, Father, that I live my life and conduct myself in such a way, Lord, so as that I'm careful. That I'm careful, dear God, Lord. That my own stupidity and my own sinfulness, dear God, does not lead me astray from You. And then, Father, Lord, I pray that for these people today. Lord, Father, that their own rebellion, that their own sinfulness, dear God, Lord, does not get a hold of them in such a way, Lord, that it leads them away from You. And they still think, Lord, that they're worshiping You, but they're not. And they've set other gods before You. Lord, Father, bring us to repentance, dear God, on the things, Lord, that we've done. Help us realize just how dangerous they really are. And we come back to You as our God. You said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people." And Lord, You haven't backed away from that promise for thousands of years. Lord, it's still intact today. Lord, help Your people and help all of us, dear God.
to have no other gods, including ourselves, before you. Bless and honor your word, Lord, in our lives today. Lord, if there's someone, Lord, that needs to come and repent, Lord, may they come. For someone, Lord, that needs to come and be saved, Lord, may they come. And I just give this time, Lord, to you. Bless it, Lord, as you see fit. We magnify your name and your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, Amen. Come back tonight. Be with us at 6 o'clock. Ready? He's going to prepare the word for us, deliver it to us tonight. You pray for him and lift him up. Pray for one another. Pray for this church. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for our family. Pray that the word would continue to go forth from this place and that God would accomplish what he sent it out to do. Amen. Let some camels come bringing back in a bride for the Savior. Amen.
Amen. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.